you in Christ, but you're now accountable to other people as well. You have to mentally understand that when you're a leader, people are going to put their eyes on you, and you are going to be the example. And whether we like it or not, that's just the way it is. Matter of fact, when we've had conflict in the church in the past, I thought it was very interesting that when people made a decision to leave because certain issues had cropped up, one thing that they always came back on me was, it's in your leaders, therefore it's in you. And nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes just what's bound in the heart of a leader is as a result of not being transformed into the likeness of Christ before he qualified for the position of leadership. And we can't scrutinize everyone's heart that comes into the position of leadership. But I'm going to tell you something. The example of leadership is not, listen, is not just an area of office or to fulfill an office to help assist the church. Leadership is spelled responsibility. You have to be responsible as a given leader. You do have a responsibility before the eyes of the church as well as before the eyes of your family. Now, your responsibility before your family is different than the responsibility before the church. But the basic fundamental example is leadership, no matter whether it's before the church or before your home. How many understand what I'm talking about? So if your example of leadership in your home is proper, then your example at church will also follow suit. I know that in my ministry, over the years that I pastored this church, I've ran into my own downside. You run into your own downside because it will show up in your church leadership. It has definitely showed up in mine. And so rather than pointing my fingers at the body, I have to point my fingers at myself and strengthen myself so that the body then is strengthened by my change, not their change. And a lot of times we want to bow out of our responsibility because of someone else's lack of being responsible or examples. And that won't work. How many understand what I'm talking about? Parents, when their children have conflict in church, they'll switch churches just because of the children. Well, see, then you're training your children to be examples of running rather than facing the responsibility to mend things. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so it's vitally important to understand what it means to be an example. Again, different responsibilities in different areas of examples. But let's get back to just the primary example. In Acts chapter 1 again, let's go to that verse, Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8 again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, there's a fallacy that many of us begin to fall into this false trap, and we don't realize it's a trap until we've been churched. But the falseness is, if Christ has done everything in us, therefore if we endure until his approaching, we're okay. If we don't deny the faith, we're okay. But that is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about an ongoing transformation for examples to win many to Christ. Most of the thinking of people in winning souls to the Lord is the operation, what we call conversion. Conversion. And that's where somebody will witness to somebody and bring him in to the kingdom of God, and then they drop their whole responsibility right there. Mm-hmm. And listen, conversion is not a one-time bringing them into the house of God. There is no such thing. That's why I love T.L. Osborne's attitude about converting people. He said when he went to Africa and saw the multitudes and the miraculous power of God, he knew within his heart that if he had 5,000 in attendance, less than maybe 100 to 150 would remain because they had no church to go to, they had no pastor to shepherd them, and they had no way of transforming him into the image of Christ, but yet they got born again. So a lot of your third world countries are really predicated on the fact of, are you ready? Conversion, and then the grace of God at work within their heart. Period. But the more areas that you can find people to, predicated on the amount of responsibility that is placed in them, it is predicated on their stewardship, how they're steward, how they're brought up in the kingdom of God. That's why God's judgment or God's attitude towards discipline to the Christian believer is far more severe than the third world country believer. And the reason is because there is no resistance for us to sit and receive the word of God but ourselves. You see, we've got everything given to our hands, the responsibility into our hands to do the things that are necessary to continue on with a person's life after conversion. Conversion means the beginning point. Listen, but God wants us in the thought of conversion to bring in that person, see to it that that person comes to maturity. Now, someone had told me, I don't know if this is true or not, but somebody told me that Billy Graham's revival, They tried to do the best follow-up they could, and out of all of that effort that Billy Graham went to and brought all those people, they could only have confirmed confidence that only 20 people remained believers after his actual seminar, whatever it was. 20 believers, I don't know how they would come down to conclude that unless they followed up on maybe, you know, the deals they have you fill out and then follow up at the churches and then try to find out if the people are still there. But I remember Tommy Zito was sharing with me how they did that blitz there in Port Orchard or Bremerton. And when I went there, I was shocked because I saw 600 people there. And he said the majority or the percentage of the impact of that particular thrust was all backslid believers. Just a real small percentage was actual real conversion. Well, the rest was people that quit going to church and they didn't know why. You see, so what good does it do to bring people into the kingdom of God, then glory over the number, and then let them drop off into immaturity and wander away from the kingdom of God? You know, probably if we had our facts correctly, there was a way to really engage it. I probably know why the Lord is holding back his return yet, because the scales have not been tipped in the disadvantage of his favor. Meaning, right now there's probably more coming into the kingdom of God in hopes that many other will come into the kingdom of God. And then the ongoing preparation of bringing them to maturity stands true. In other words, God, when he's looking at the investment, you know, people always ask me, when do you think the return of the Lord is? I personally believe the reason he hadn't put a number or a figure or a date on that is because God's overlooking the whole scale of planet Earth. And so in every dispensation or every generation, as long as the scales tip in his favor, he has no need to return because his investment's still making money.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
You know, just like a businessman. And so I think that there's going to be a time, there's going to be a dispensation or a generation, and I think it's closer now than it's ever been, because now you find the witness of a Christian no different than the witness of an unbeliever. Their example as a believer is as poor as the world. Are you following me? And so I'm seeing the scale kind of tipping into the disadvantage, and evidently it hasn't marked that number yet, because never in the history of the church has a church ever thought so independently of itself. Everyone doing their own thing. We've gotten away from the major concept of why we're brought into the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons why I want that covered. Who am I? I want that covered. Because we have been church. We haven't realized that, listen, just because you go to church, church doesn't make you a believer. Church will make you a religious person. But what church is for is to bring you into maturity. To bring you into that place that you can be a dynamite for God in the example of what you live. And that's a daily thing. Are you following what I'm saying? It's a daily thing. I hadn't realized how much I didn't qualify pastoring until 11 or 12 years ago when I was faced with a situation and I wanted out. And I said, these people, all I want to do is do the work of the Lord. And these people, I don't want them. God says, goodbye. I'll just get somebody else.
Yep.
Goodbye. God's not in to false humility.
Right.
God's in to winning souls for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Are you following me? And the true test of your commitment to him is the further you walk, are you getting more committed or less committed? That's a true test. And here I was drying up on the vine. And I said, well, God, if I got to stay here, well, what do I do? And he says, you got to take on a whole new mindset. You got to quit being offended by these people, and you got to just be committed to me, and you got to get back into fellowship with me. You've been out of fellowship. I pray every day, and I said, I'm not interested in your religiosity. I want you to come and communicate and talk to me and get close to me so you can get close to people.
Right.
You know why a religious person can't get close to people? Because he's not close to God, and he thinks he is. See, he's not the example that God's looking for. He's looking for somebody that is so turned on to his Heavenly Father, he can't wait to spread the good news and see to it that that person is brought up to a place of maturity. There's a lot of people that want positions. There's a lot of people that want positions of authority, and they can't qualify for it because they're not transformed into the image of Christ to qualify for it. Ministry is qualification, but not before men. It's qualification before God. Because if you're not a good communicator with people, no use taking on ministry. You run them off quicker than bringing them in.
Yeah.
Amen? I do believe the church is in a heavy transition because the majority of the church is churched. I do believe that. I think when you're going to see revival hit is when the church can get down to business and focus on Jesus again and getting out of the glory of these men.
Yeah.
You see them on TV, you hear them on radio. These men are not submitted to God. They're submitted to their ministry. They could care less whether you have a personal acquaintance with Jesus and growing personally and talking to him daily. No, all they want you to do is they want you to build their kingdom so that they're an example of what Jesus is all about. Listen, what your example of what Jesus is about is your own personal growth.
Yeah.
Oh, shut up, John. Now you're back. I told you to shut up the other last week and you weren't here. And I said, oh, he ain't here. Good. We brought out an example of adults versus children. You know, a lot of us as parents, we want to know why a lot of times our children don't have a spiritual desire. It's because of the example of you towards spirituality. You see, the reason your children might not want spiritual things is because you're not the example of spirituality, what true spirituality is about. If your kids have a tendency to religion, it's because there's a religious spirit within you. Are you following me? My son, Tim, man, he knows I'm not a religious person. I don't want to be a religious person. Hallelujah. I just heard the example of one brother used to attend our church, and I asked this particular individual, why doesn't he want a fellowship? He says, well, he's just not of your kind. He doesn't want to be around us. What does that tell you? Are we religious? Well, there's a commitment they're just not ready for. When will they get ready for it? On their deathbed? I'll tell you what. When you step onto the other side, all of your ears and all of your eyeballs wake up to reality. Can you imagine that Catholic priest that was murdered? Molested 135 confirmed children? Do you think he was saved? No, he was not saved. He had religion. But when he stepped on the other side, it's over. There ain't no retracting. Now, how do I know that he wasn't saved? Well, first of all, he was a Catholic. Nothing against Catholicism. Now, I want you to hear me. Nothing against Catholicism personally. But what stands behind it is just like anything else. The doctrine is not transforming. It doesn't give you the understanding of what it means to be born again. And it doesn't have the understanding of the inward anointing working in you so that you can be the testimony you want to be. But we do have in the Bible, 1 John, where it says, one who continually, habitually practices ongoing sin is the one who does not have a heart that is convicted by God to quit doing it. And if 1 John tells us that God has given us the heart that will cause us to quit doing continuing sin. Are you following me? And so we've been churched. We think it's all right to allow homosexuality to go ahead and sing in the choir and play in the band. Are you following me? If I find out they are that, I have to cast the devil out before I can qualify to restore them to any form of operation within the church. Because they are examples of what their leadership is about. Being an example. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. The word of power is dunamis. Now, most of the time we get this little testimony of dynamite, something that's explosive. Really, the word power, dunamis, means the achieving ability. So he says, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, not hope, not maybe, but you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We brought out the word witnesses as the word martyrs. Martyrs, where we get the word martyr or martus. Martyr. It literally is referring to an operation of God. Once the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you have now have the achieving ability to set into your life mortification of flesh so that the light of the glorious gospel, the house of God that's in you, is transformed and the light is shining out of this clay pot. And you are an example of the living Christ. Problem is, we got other ministers coming out of us rather than Christ coming out of us. That's why Paul the Apostle had such a fight against so many of these ministers. I kept saying, who are they? Because they're saved, but who are they? And God says, you can see them and you can hear them on TV and radio. They're transforming because they never started out by admitting that they were a little child just brought into the kingdom of God. And when you don't start in your birthing that way, then you'll not finish your course that way. How many understand what I'm talking about? If you get a child and you birth him into your family, it gets to a certain point where he's so independent, you can't even mentor that child. How many of you know that's what you call a rebellious child? Amen? Matter of fact, you'll fight that child if it's in his nature until they get of age where you can't control them, and they're down the road, you see. So something has to be done with the inward nature to get the child to turn. And to be the example that they want to be. Well, the only way you're going to do it is not what you preach to them. It's what you live before them. True. You can't preach to children. You have to example the children. You see. Now. You and I know that the Bible is very clear. That our history was formed by demonic powers. If that's the case, what about our children? Then a changed lifestyle is our children's only hope. It's the same with church people. If someone is brought new converted into our house, into this house, and if our example is not proper in raising that child, no matter whether you're a leader or a non-leader, just a pew setter, well, every one of us are leaders, whether you realize it or not. Just different areas of responsibility. When you bring them in here, how you handle them is very important to God because that is the continuation of their lifestyle. That's why in Matthew chapter 18, when it comes to the chapter of judgment on the little Micros, you little Paideans, if you don't judge a little Micros, mean one who is just birthed out of the womb, if you don't take that child and realize it's tender and it doesn't know much, it's just a little baby, if you don't care for that thing, you'd be better off take your own life than to destroy it, and yet we don't think nothing of it in the church. Trouble is, we still have to be held accountable to that, even after this life. Now, you know something, I'm not preaching to you. I'm also preaching to me, because I don't know how many times I wept because I lost a newly converted one because of my mouth from the pulpit. My wife can give testimony to that. Just a slip of the tongue. And I have to go and ask God to forgive me, you know, for that. But you better make sure that if someone's brought into the kingdom of God, the first thing you got to make sure is they got to think little child. And number two, they've got to have an understanding of how they need to get their soul delivered from a former lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Key, important. You know, it's sad that even most of the ministers that even teach on renewing of the mind today, they teach it incorrectly. And I said, God, why? Why is that? He says, because they've never become a little child for me to teach him properly. He said, that's why this glory of men has exalted itself against the glory of God. Did you know that we were called into Christ's glory? We were not called into another man's glory. We're called into the glory of God. John chapter 17, that's what Jesus prayed, that where my am, they may be also, that the glory which thou hast given me, I give to them. The glory is talking about transformation. Most of the Christians I run into today that seem to have real nice clothes and everything and just real, all prim and proper, and they open their mouth, they sound like a businessman. I said, well, why are you even into that stuff? I mean, you might as well go and set up a bonding program and everything else, and let's get real down to business and forget this Jesus thing. That's godliness with gain. That spirit has gotten into the church. And that example is a stink in the nostrils of an unbeliever. You know an unbeliever? He'll put up with his own actions, but he won't put up with the actions or the examples of believers. Have you ever noticed that? They'll sit and judge you. Why? Oh, they have a right to judge you because you're claiming to be something you're not, and they're not. They can continue in their sin. Are you following what I'm saying? No, they can't. They're going to have to stand accountable to it. But now they don't have to be accountable to it. Why? Because God's grace is upon planet Earth. You know, the word that God doesn't understand is excuses. And I don't think He wants to. That's just my own personal opinion. Excuses. You don't realize how powerful examples are. I know. I've been having to be held accountable to some of them. Now, let's turn over to James. Let's look at a word called humility. And what are we talking about? Example. Being an example to win a soul. That is the whole purpose, is being an example to win souls. You know, it's one thing for you to sit down and preach to somebody, but it's another thing for what they see in you. You know, when I was a member of the fitness center, the reason I'm not now is not because I don't want to fitness myself. It's because of the unsanitary conditions that have gotten into the some of the fitness centers. But anyway, I don't know how many times we ended up talking about religious things. And I always heard a sinner give an example to me why they wasn't interested in the kingdom of God. Because their example was another Christian ripping them off. Now, granted, it's their excuse. Are you following me? But really, we're without excuse, not being the example we should be. There was one guy that came into the fitness center. That guy was so obnoxious, he'd preach to anything. And yet his lifestyle was so sickening that a lot of people just turned him off. You just looked at him as a crazy man. Well, why is that? Because no matter what you say, your example is what they'll always go back to. You know, I'll never forget this one gal. She said, I was so excited. She doesn't go to this church now because she had moved military. But she was a soul winner. I mean, and she didn't preach to anybody, but she was a soul winner. Matter of fact, she took one of the departments here and made it succeed. I mean, it was phenomenal. But when she left, it deteriorated. You see, her example was always creating life. I didn't want to lose her, but I lost her. But I'll never forget a couple of people she introduced me to when they came into the church. I said, well, what was it that she said to bring you on into the kingdom of God? And you know what they always told me? Her example. And I said, well, what example did she have? She said, Pastor, she said, on the job, she was the one that was in the most peace. She wouldn't participate in any gossip. She never talked against the leadership, and we'd sit and talk against the leadership. I mean, but we had our eyes on her, and she'd get real quiet when we got real gossipy, and she'd just open that Bible. It just irritated me. because we have every right under the sun to talk about our leaders and how perverted they are. She says, but that little lady, just literally, there was just something about her that made me want what she's got. Peace. Matter of fact, she got excited one time when she received a phone call. And I went to her and I asked her, I said, what are you so excited about? She says, praise God, my son just got healed. We were believing God and praying over him. He got healed. She said, wow. And eventually what she did is she affected everyone around her. So she brought two of them in. Did you know that how a person is saved? If they remained in the same area that they were saved in, you'll more than likely lose them. You know, we talk about relating to the young people. We got to relate to them. Relate. So that we can bring them into the kingdom of God. How do we relate? We love Jesus. Well, that's fine. When you catch their attention. And you know what they do? They associate. They want to associate with Jesus because of that. Why? Because Jesus allows that. But did you know that if you allow them to continue in that mentality and not be brought to proper maturity, eventually you will lose them for another. There are some people that are brought into the kingdom of God through their emotions and not their spirit. I know. I'm trying to look all right. If you're viewing in by TV, don't worry about it. I'm sane. But how many of you understand what I'm talking about? In the book of James, I finally tied all the verses in after 2.5 years of getting the mind of it, that it's the influence of money that had gotten into the church. And he comes to verse on chapter 1 of James. He comes to verse 21. And this is all old King James here. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word meekness is a very interesting word. A lot of people don't understand the word meekness. It's a form of humility. And I want to talk about it just for a second. We're dealing with example. Okay? First of all, the word humility means a voluntary self-abasement. The quality of being without pride. Here's another one. A depressing of. It means to rein in or curb, along with sympathy and feelings of a sensitive nature, the natural mind with its understanding. Now, how many of you have heard something that you just quite didn't hear it that way before? And so all of a sudden you go, ring, and you don't know whether you're going to believe it or not. You know, first time I started hearing Revelation, it was so contrary to my understanding, I didn't know whether I would receive it or not. How many of you have ever been in that position? Here's why. Because there was one form of authority that was taught more sensual than another form that was taught spiritually. When there's a spiritual impartation, it can't be removed from you. But if it is a soulish impartation, it can bring a question or a doubt. See, there are things now I know you can never convince me out of. Why? They're solid. But the things that I don't have a real focus on, a real handle on, it's because I haven't been able to make a transfer of that authority from my spirit to my soul. Your soul is your greatest enemy for revelation. Not the devil. Not God. Your soul. Matter of fact, Sky, I think, he might be here. He was asking me when we were together out shooting black powder this weekend. Sky, he said, I just want to talk about the things of God. So we sat down and we talked about the things of God. And he said, Pastor, he says, what is the anointing? He said, what is that inward anointing you're talking about over there in 1 John? Because he's listening real intently Wednesday night. And I says, okay, here's the anointing. And so I gave him an example and he was still a little confused. And I said, well, I'll just tell you how it works. Number one, humility. You have to close your mind with humility. That means remove all excuses. Number one, humility. Then the second form is assimilate. You have to now get your mind familiar with the Word of God. Not interpret it, just familiarize. Not try to translate it, familiarize yourself. Just read it over and over again until you're real familiar. Okay? That's the second phase. The third component is praying in the Spirit. Praying in tongues. Tongues is a revelatory gift. That's his main purpose. It is a way to communicate or speak to God, not the church. Although you have tongues in the church and you have an interpretation. Are you following me? But its real main purpose is to talk to God. Now, does my spirit understand what I'm saying to God? Yes, my spirit does, but my soul doesn't. Why? Because thank God he left my soul out of it. So, humility is allowing your tongue to speak to God when your mind says, why? You don't know what you're saying. Praise God. That's the advantage of it. Now, what happens is that third component, praying in tongues, is now you're releasing the ability of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the edifice, the understanding of what you're communicating to God in. Yes. Totally leaves your natural mind out. That's why over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul said, the Spirit searches the things, yea, the deep things of God, I went into shock because I didn't know what Spirit he was referring to there. Until finally I took it in the light of the whole text. Why would the Holy Ghost, which is the mind of God, search itself? It's totally crazy. But when I got the revelation that verse there, I can put a little S on it because I have a right to do that in light of the text. It's talking about my human spirit searching the deep things of God by a language that was not taught by men. Right. And so when I release that and the mind of God comes out of me and I understand that, who can take that from me? No one. Right. Are you following me? But not everyone's experience or call to teach. So not all of us can experience how that mind is downloaded on us. The ones that are called to teach can understand it. But everyone's called to understand the Word of God. And if you don't know how to bring the mind forth, if you know how to pray in tongues, you'll understand it when it comes from the pulpit. A lot of Christians only hear the Word of God with their soul. The first time I felt rebellion in me is when Dee Croft, some friends of ours, I went to Rhema, she handed me this tape series, and everybody was telling me to go to Rhema, including God. And my attitude was, why? If I'm going to go to Rhema, I'll go there as a teacher. Why? I was full of self-pride. I thought I already arrived. Do you know there are times in your life as a Christian you think you have arrived? And there's where you're the stupidest. And so I got these tape series called The Life of Christ by Bob Yandian. And I said, sounds interesting. I never got to those tapes till a couple of weeks later, and the Lord brought it back to my memory. He says, I want you to listen to them tapes. Well, I knew the Lord enough to do that. But I didn't know enough of the Lord how to impart revelation to myself by the Holy Ghost. I thought the Holy Ghost was given to me, period. New birth was a part of it, but the new birth didn't have anything to do with it. Well, without the new birth, you can't even understand God. True. That's why a lot of Christians who are born again, they still don't understand God. Why? Their soul is in control. Yep. So, I'll never forget that tape series. I plugged those tapes in, and the first tape, the very first tape, he started preaching on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went into shock, how anathema of what he was saying. Boy, if they heard this in church, they'd hang me. And I kept hearing that tape, and I said, this guy is what? So I went back to Dee, and I said, Dee, and I only listened to the one tape. And I gave it to Dee, and I said, Dee, this guy, I mean, he's saying things, wacko. And Dee said, well, you're not hearing what he's saying. I said, well, he said this. And Dee says, I know that. He said this, and he said, and said this. And Dee says, well, you got to listen to the tape. Listen to the whole series. Okay. And finally, I turned to Dee, and I said, Dee, so what do you think I am spiritually? You don't want to ask your best friend that. They might give you an answer you don't like. And she said, well, I just think you're dumber than a stump. Well, she'd already gone through school, you know. And there was a lot of things when she got out of school, there was a lot of things she was saying I disagreed with. Well, I didn't have all the components together. I thought you can just shoot black powder with a cap. You didn't need the ball, and you didn't need the patch, and you didn't need the powder, just a cap. You pop caps all day long and not put one bullet out of that hole, barrel. You need them all together. And so, finally, one day I said, Lord, okay, maybe there's something here I'm not seeing. And the Lord brought back to remembrance. Remember the first time you heard Kenneth Hagin? And I said, yeah. Remember he said things so contrary to what you were taught in Bible school? And I went, yeah. He said, it's that same kind of thing. You're just going a little higher level. And I went, oh. So I went ahead and I plugged that tape in and I got it. I started listening to it and I wasn't getting much out of it until I got to the second tape. And in the second tape, he clarified what he was saying in the first tape. And all of a sudden, a little click went inside me, and I verted over to that first tape. Oh, I see what he was... Wow, that's new. And so I wrestled with these two tapes. Now, there was eight tapes altogether. I was having a hard time getting through two of them. So finally, I got through these two, and I got it all figured out. I went to the third tape, and here was some more confusion. But when I got through with that whole series, I'm telling you, I was floating across that floor. And Dee finally said, did you make your mind up whether you're going to Rhema or not? I'm going to Rhema. I don't know nothing. After listening to that series, I didn't know. I didn't even know my Jesus. I said, I'm going to Rhema. That's what made me go to Rhema. That and God taking the blessing off of my life, because I was in rebellion. I thought, continue on this way. And boy, he gets the blessing of God off you. Things go downhill real fast. So I obeyed and went to Rhema. But I'm going to tell you something. Out of all of it, there was one thing that sustained me going to Rhema. Dad Hagin's example. I can trust in my spiritual father. You may come and you may go. But when you see a man stand because of his ability to perform what he knows, that says it all. Now notice here in James, and I'm going to quit. Receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now are you ready for this? For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. Now we're going to read this out of the language that it was originally written in. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Perceiving the face of the natural birth of him in a mirror. For he perceiveth his natural birth and gone his way and immediately forgot what sort he is, not was. And here's what he's saying. That when you come into the kingdom of God and you're born into the kingdom of God, when you come into the kingdom of God and you're born into the kingdom of God, when you come into the kingdom of God and you're born into the kingdom of God, when you come into the kingdom of God and you're born into the kingdom of God, if your soul is not in the process of being saved or delivered, then what you've done is you've come into the kingdom of God as a believer. But you have a different lifestyle now. You're altogether different than what you used to be. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have become new, and all things have passed away, and all behold, all things have become new. You are now a child of the kingdom of God. But if you are hearing the word for audit only, and not performing what transformation is, then what you do is you are churched. You come to church, you hear the word, but you don't change. You're not transforming. You're not delivering yourself from your soul. And it's like a man who goes back to his natural birth and looks into a mirror and sees his own natural birth. He has gone back to what he used to be before he got saved, is what James is talking about. He's no different than what he used to be. That's what he was saying. It means he forgets what manner of man he is as a believer. Not was, is. Our translator didn't have the understanding of that. Now notice what he says. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. For I will look into the perfect law of liberty, and face to face with Jesus by the Spirit of Christ in me, I am then transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. Amen. So that I don't do what I used to. Never before in my life in the last 3 weeks have been more challenged to change than I've ever been. Purging is not good, but humility is. It's when God gives you a check on your examples of you, even as a pastor, and starts dealing with you about what you should have done and what you are supposed to do. And boy, you get down on your knees and you say, God, save me, a wretched man that I am. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. You never get to a place in your life you don't cry out to God for His grace. Never get there, people, or you'll never change. God told me your spirituality is not meant for your spirit. Your spirituality is meant for your spirit and your soul. You will live in your soul for eternity. And how you get there is what you're going to be. And I don't want to go there not transformed. I don't want to go there with my soul not delivered. Because there you'll get it delivered and there's no reward in it. Why? Because it's over. You get the opportunity to deliver yourself or your soul while you're here. You do it simply because that's what He wants. Now, in closing, I thought he wanted me to go this way, and he said, no, you just stick with the example here. But I want to clarify some things that has confused the church for a long time, and I don't understand the anointing on this. But how many of you know that God has done all He's going to do in our redemption? It means while we're here, and when we're there. A lot of times we don't understand what Christians go through. But I've come to this conclusion. It's because I don't understand their heart. If I could read, if there's some way I could read in and read the heart of every believer that I come in contact with and make things more easier for me. But we got the question that always comes up. And this is a little addition, not to this, but I'm talking to John Calloway now. I'm going to talk to Maxine, Ken. I want to share this with you. And I want you all to understand. When I heard this story at Rhema, and when I went through a class by Papa Hagen, I went into shock. Because it probably impacted my life more than ever. I don't know whether Sue remembers that morning. But there was a supernatural presence of God in the sanctuary. You could even hardly almost sit up. And he talked about the transfer of authority. Somebody remember the lady that came, Kate McVeigh, and talked about that authority. And what Christians don't realize in the church is the authority is no longer residing in the person of God. Or Jesus, the authority of God or the kingdom of God is residing in the earth. It's here. It's a done deal. It's finished. Colossians is very emphatic on that. Now, if we want to ask questions why things aren't getting done, then here's what we need to do. Why did the church allow me to be churched? because I pay the penalty for the authority that I operate on because I was churched. Mm-hmm. What backed up Dad Hagen's teaching was when we talked to some dear friends of ours that were in the mission field. They were evangelists, Norman and Billy Gordon. Billy Gordon had this testimony. She was written off terminal cancer. They went to Papa Hagen for some counsel or some advice. And Dad Hagen looked at Billy and said, "Billy, are you in fear?" She says, "Well, yeah, I am." He says, "In spite of your fear, exercise your rights to your authority, and God will heal you." And Billy said, "Well, I've been believing for that." And he says, "No, there's your problem. It isn't what you've been believing for that gets it done. It's what you've already got that brings the dividends. You see, we've been taught that we have a covenant with God. We don't have a covenant with God. We have a last will and testament with God. The covenant part is finished. Right. We inherited, we co-inherit with Jesus. He is not going to come, faith does not say he'll come out of heaven, come down and heal me. But what saith it? The word of faith is nigh thee. It starts in your heart and goes to the mouth." Yes. And Dad Hagen said, "Billy, in spite of your fear, will you surrender your faith, release your faith by your mouth, and then turn your actions the other way?" She says, it was like jumping into death in the natural mind. He says, if they wrote you off, you can't depend on them. You have no choice. She explained how alone she felt. There's a loneliness there, isn't it, Ken? It's a very much a loneliness. But I'll tell you what, no matter how alone you feel, Jesus is going to act on your authority. It's not, "I hope." It's that, "I have a right to." You see? And being churched is what puts us in this death position. That's why it says, when you quit growing spiritually, you die. You begin to die. Romans 8, 7. But listen to me. Billy Gordon did exactly what Dad Hagen said. But when she went to the Word of God, it would indicate that's right. And she confessed up. And she told me the story, and I had goosebumps up to the time she was on her bed, deathbed. She was breathing in her last breath. It was like her last breath. And she said, "God, if I die this moment, I'm going to say that in the natural, it just seems like it's not working. But I am spiritually committed to what I have a right to. And because you said it, I believe it." And in through the wall walked Jesus. And he went up to her. And he said, "Because of your faith, you are made whole." Instantly healed. Instantly. Well, you know her husband, Norman? He always had a fear his whole life he would die of cancer. And he went through that ordeal with his wife. She eradicated fear in her heart. She did away with it. Stuck to her confession. She wouldn't let anybody help her. She wouldn't even go back to the doctors. She just stuck to her confession. Norman Gordon gets diagnosed with terminal cancer. He makes a mad dash to confirmation at the hospital. Begins a diet exercise program. He's going to take it with natural and spiritual. And Billy said, "Do it the way I did it. They're not the final authority. Do it the way I did it." And he kept relying on him. In his last breath, he looked up at his wife and he said, "Billy, don't ever let this be a reproach on the kingdom of God. I never could remove the fear in my heart that I would die of cancer, and I am dying of it. But at least I'm going to be with my Redeemer. God, forgive me for my weakness of faith." There was a stronghold he couldn't eradicate. And Billy watched her own husband die for the victory that she had won. What was the difference? The authority is given to the church. And Jesus will never take it back and exercise his own authority over you versus somebody else. He's committed to his own word, or he would die as God. You want to get healed? You don't let it be, "I hope I get healed." It's my right. It's not my pride. It's humility when you say what rightfully belongs to me is mine. You know what pride is? Pride is saying, "I know what God said, but they're telling me this." That's pride. Because our whole life can't be perfect. We got a devil that runs around here. So what I do is I pray and intercede for those Christians that are afflicted like Ken and him. I sit there and I pray and I say, "God, let them put a date and a time and let them receive their healing and not back off of it, or God would have to be a liar." I've seen God do it time and time again. We got to pray that they get... It says this kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. Ken, come up here. We're going to reaffirm your right to life. And you know, God already told me when I was praying for you, Ken. Did you remember that? Do you guys listen to that tape? You see, God told me that your season is not up. And when your season's up, you can go on home and be with God, but your season is not up. And you know, even if there's fear in your heart, just say, "God, help me with my fear. It's natural. You follow me, but you've been churched." You see, and if we have any questions, why would the church church me? Why wouldn't they challenge me to stand up and be transformed in the image of Christ? The kingdom of God suffers by, but it's the violent to take it by force. You have to take it by foreskin. And you know something? Quit thinking, "I hope he does it." Start saying, "I have a right to it." You have it, Ken. Say it, "I have a right to it. I have a right to it. And I'm not going to die. I'm going to live out for my grandbabies. I'm going to live out for my grandbabies. My son, my wife." Yes. Hallelujah. Let it be for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Refuse those reasonings in your mind that have been put there by church and put them down. Hallelujah. I know what I'm saying, Ken. I'd have to go the same road. I'd watch my mouth and I wouldn't let anybody help me. Don't you be nice to me. You let me walk my own walk. And you just tell that body, you start walking right. Man, don't take anybody's sympathy. It'll kill you. Dad Hagen said it was putting them back in the hospital till it finally dawned on one day, "I'm not going to have anybody carry my books or help me up the stairs. I have received my healing. It belongs to me. It's not an unreality. It is more real than the sickness." You know, cancer is temporal. God is eternal.
Amen. Amen.
Do you believe that?
Cancer is
temporal. It's temporal. God is eternal.
God is eternal.
Father, I'm coming in agreement with his confession. I even make an appeal on the works of the gifts of the Spirit. But I know that as long as Ken is where Ken is, and I am where I'm at, something's going to happen. Oh.
Oh.
Did you feel that, Ken? Yes. Ooh, it's there. You know something? The power of God will hit people. They'll hit them. They got it right there. And their reasoning will get them to think future. I've seen the power of God in Joanne. But it's the person, the recipient, that has to make their mind up. I've got it. You know, faith is so simple, we make it complicated because of reasoning. You say.
That lady, when she was given that testimony, walked around every morning around the coffee table because her body wouldn't work right. And she walked around that coffee table. And she did it for several months. And she said, I'm healed by the power of God. I have already received my healing. I'm healed by the power of God. I already received my healing. I don't have to ask Jesus for it no more because I've already received it. I'm healed by the power of God. My family, my children, they need me. I'm going to choose to remain here. And I am healed. And I want to thank you, God, I'm healed. And she did that day after day, month after month, until finally one day she went to the doctor and the doctor said, you are healed.
Oh, I had to minister that. Was it all right with you? See, I'm tired of seeing my people taken out. I don't want to be a pastor of a church. I don't want to be a church pastor. I want to be a pastor that challenges you to be an individual with God. I don't want you churched. I can't stand you churched. I want you transformed. I want to see you stand on your own two feet before God. We just get wore out. The enemy keeps hitting us and hitting us. That's why you need your friends to gird themselves with you in prayer and reaffirm, just like with Ken. Reaffirm. Ken's got his healing. It isn't a figment of our imagination. It's the reality of spiritual truth.
Right. Amen.
Everybody stand up. We don't have a service tonight. And this is important. Amen, John Calloway. Man, I tell you what, I love my people. And when I see them go down for something they have a right to, that boils my blood. Amen. I told God I'll never miss my prayer time ever again for the sake of my people. God will always accept me, but my people need my fellowship with God. Amen. Father, I thank you for this wonderful people here this morning. I thank you for those that have come out on a holiday weekend to express their love, not only for you, Jesus, but for me as well. And Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for every Christian in this place that is naming your name. Father, I even accept them where they're at as they accept me where I'm at. And Father, love is going to be the key that's going to make us so tight together that when we have conflict with each other, we can rise above it in spite of ourselves. Father, your love and your grace and your mercy for us is so great that in spite of our mistakes, whether we're a leader or whether we're a pew sitter, Father, in spite of our mistakes, we can get on our feet, go forward and forget past and move on. Hallelujah. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your wonderful people. And Father, I thank you for the afflicted in our midst that we have the opportunity to see God work on their behalf. And so, Father, this morning before we quit, if there be anybody here that doesn't know Jesus like we know him, that you might be here and know Jesus, but you're just out of fellowship with him and you want to get back into fellowship. If you've been desiring for physical healing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's all here. It's here at the altar. And so here's what I'm going to do. Rather than to call a line, I'm going to call the whole church. Whoever wants to pray can come up and pray, and then you can go. I'll dismiss you. But anyone that wants to come up here for anything, that they need in God or anything. Now, if it's salvation, just raise your hand as you come up so we can...